Five. Lou's been gone for a while. He's gonna open his Bible, go, he hasn't moved. You're still in the same place you were when he left. You know, he's expecting we'd be at the end of Matthew or something, I suppose. A couple announcements here before we begin. Tony and I are gonna be going to Israel in June. We bought airplane tickets, which of course we had to buy, and a hotel in Jerusalem. We didn't buy the hotel. This is going to be a great sermon. I'm not saying anything right already. We're flying in, going to take a cheroute from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and check into a hotel in the Old City. We'll be there about 4 or 5 days, and then we're coming home. Just wanted to get some pictures, wanted to visit Jerusalem one more time. We'll just be in Jerusalem, not going to travel throughout all of Israel, just Jerusalem. Maybe go down to Bethlehem, but just kind of put some things together. We're going to plan on going in 2012. A 3-week class we'll be taking there. But before we go, we've invited other people to join us for the class. I won't be teaching, obviously, in Jerusalem. But I am going to conduct a class before we go to Jerusalem, maybe a 6-week class or 8-week class, maybe a 35-week class, I'm not sure. But I want to put together a book of just some photos, but some like a little workbook, textbook of visiting Jerusalem, kind of to help prepare people. And so we're taking some pictures and putting that together. So that's going to be, hey, the dates are, so you can make sure you come to church the Sunday I'm gone. I think I'm going to be gone on June 20th. We're flying out on June 16th, which means I won't be there for Wednesday night, and then we're going to come back. We'll be back on the 22nd of June, which means I will be there for the 23rd, I think. So that's how it's going to go. So we're excited about that. Also, last Sunday, I kind of spun off on something last week. What would we call that? The political platform of the Lord and King. After listening to debates constantly on every issue imaginable, it gets so frustrating. Which way's right? Which way's up? Who's going to listen? I finally just gave up and went to the end of the book and talked about when the Lord rules and reigns in His kingdom, what will His political platform be? Not that it's going to be applicable today or anything, but it's like, what's He going to do? And so from that sermon, I spent all week writing up the notes into a book. And I finished the book yesterday morning. I got a few things of detail. Yeah, it's a great book. It took me 4 days to write it. That's why my mind's kind of scrambled, I think. But it's about going to be about a 50 to 70 page book in a paperback. We got it getting edited right now. We should have that out sometime in July or something. But it's the political platform of the Lord and King. And it should be interesting. But I went through and went to, on political issues, just went through political issues. I found 52 different political issues, you name it, it's in the book. And how's the Lord address it? There's going to be a couple of them I'm going to have to delete because I can't find scripture for them. But what's the Lord going to do? It's not useful, but it is encouraging and refreshing, at least I thought it was, putting it all together. Well, with that being said, oh, we got another book I'm doing too, the Bible Core Curriculum. It's 80 lessons, about 10-minute lessons in about 180-page book. Should be done this summer if I get to start it. I've got some of it done. But it's going to be like a basic Bible core curriculum. It's just for it's for when America has revival and the people want to learn the word quickly and get a general overview. It's the framework book really condensed. It will probably never be used because America's never going to want revival. They're happy the way they're going. But if they do, I want to be prepared and say, here you go, this is the Bible. It's a spinoff of the youth group that I did a couple months ago when I said, you remember when I told the youth group story about how many of you remember the story of the handwriting on the wall with Daniel and Belshazzar and no one raised their hand? It's like they never heard of the handwriting on the wall. I mean, their Old Testament knowledge was like non-existent. These are the Christians of the next generation. And if Christians don't have a Bible background, you can call yourself Christian, but I'm not sure where we're going to end up. We're not going to end up biblical. So anyway, that's what we're doing. I got planned this summer. I've got 14 days of school left, or is it 12? Sorry, back row corrected me. 12 days of school left. We're counting. And then I'm loose and free, and we'll get some things done this summer, hopefully, for about 3 weeks. Well, hey, thank you for my announcements. We are in chapter 5 of Matthew, the same place we were last time Lou was here. We're going nowhere fast, Lou. But we are on the 8th beatitude, the last beatitude, unless you're going to count, there's a 9th one if you want to try and count it, but I'm counting them as 8. The one we're looking at today is in verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Kind of strange. Blessed are those who are persecuted. I've never considered being blessed when I'm persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the eighth beatitude. We're going to run through them very quickly again. Chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are in a welfare state spiritually and they need to reach out for a handout, which is God's handout of salvation. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, mourning in this earth's condition, realizing in their sinful state, the world's sinful state, they are mourning. Again, we all have happy days. We have days of rejoicing and good things happen. But the overall human experience, again, I'll make a blanket statement, the overall human experience should be that of mourning. How was life? I was disappointed. Do you understand what I just said? I mean, it's like, I'm happy with my life. Things are going good. But really, if you compare your life to God's expectation, if you compare your righteousness with God's righteousness, if you compare what the world is doing today with what God expects, how was life? It was disappointing. I'm mourning my condition. I'm mourning the condition of my society. I'm mourning the condition of the earth. I'm not satisfied. Well, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, because God is going to make corrections. Number 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom, or they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, the idea there again, are those who do not put their will forward, able to take their will, their desires, submit it to God's will, and follow His will, because theirs will be the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, a desire to live righteous in your life, a desire to see righteousness in your society, in your communities, for they will be filled. That a level of righteousness you desire will be the level of righteousness you attain. If you don't desire it, you're going to have just a little bit or none. Number 7, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This whole experience is an attitude of mercy towards other people. As others are living their lives of not judgmental, especially coming after righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness can become a little legalistic, a little arrogant. But listen, the people you live with, you must be merciful. They are also in a condition where they're growing. So blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The kingdom of God advances, yes, because of righteousness, but because of mercy extended to those who are brought into the kingdom and empowered. One thing I noticed this week as I was putting some things together is God, we talk about God's view on welfare, and God is always willing to help those who are in need, those who are downtrodden, those who are disadvantaged, those who do not have something. Throughout Scripture and in His kingdom, it is always a hand reaching out to help. But in that condition, it is a hand reaching out to help to take a person from a position they are in, a disadvantaged position, a place of poverty or of brokenness, and not just giving them a handout to sustain them in that position, but to give them a handout to take them from that position to put them in a position where they can be productive. That's what salvation is. That's why we have mercy, to reach out and help people to then put them in a position where they will become productive citizens in the kingdom of God. And the same thing here. People that are struggling in righteousness, we want to be merciful and help them. The idea there, not to keep them in a place where they are unrighteous, but to help them get to a place where they themselves are righteous, or, you know, same thing for us. Number 8, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart, the clean heart, the word means clean. They will see God, not just in eternity, but they will be able to see God moving in their lives, in their society, in their time today. God is active, God is moving, but the unclean heart, the pure, the heart that is not pure, they're going to miss God. They're going to miss His activity. They're going to end up saying, where is God? What is God doing? But the pure in heart will see it. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Jesus Christ Himself was a peacemaker, made peace between God and man. But that peacemaking was not an activity of just say, okay, well, just everybody just get along. It meant He had to engage and get dirty. He had to get in there and negotiate, but He had to pay the price for the peace. And a peacemaker is not just someone who just overlooks things, but someone who actually gets involved in the situations, engages in the conflict, and resolves it. That is the peacemaker. They'll be called sons of God. Not the passive. Doesn't say, blessed are the passive. The passive wouldn't be able to make peace. The passive just ignore the peace. The peacemaker realizes there is a conflict, realizes there is a war. He engages into it, resolves the conflict, sometimes at his own cost, and everybody comes out with an opportunity for peace. They'll be called sons of God. And here we are today, chapter 5, verse 10. The last one, if you number these as eight Beatitudes. All of these are things that Jesus said in one statement, summarizing, in a sense, huge chunks of the Old Testament. And again, most of these we've gone back and found a psalm or a prophet referring to the bigger concept. Jesus takes those concepts and sums them up. Again, Jesus is brilliant in his ability to teach, take complicated things, huge volumes of information, and sum them up. He can also take things and go down to the very details of the verbiage of the languages and bring out doctrine from a single verb tense. So Jesus, again, is a master teacher. He can go to the huge view of Scripture. He can go to the details of Scripture. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Why are they being persecuted? Because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This lines up with the kingdom of heaven, the very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They'll be issued into the kingdom of heaven. Now here, is the same result or the same reward, the same blessing, is those who are persecuted. The word persecuted, it means these things. It means to be driven away. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are driven away because of, notice right here, righteousness. Now righteousness is going to be two things. Righteousness is going to be how a person lives their life. Those who are going to do these things, live righteously, it is going to be a lifestyle. It is going to be a lifestyle that lines up with God's standard. It is going to be a lifestyle, when we look at the world, that's going to be contrary to the world. But yet at the same time, there's going to be certain things about righteousness that you think the world would embrace. You know, if it be being merciful or being forgiving or being caring and reaching out into the community to help the broken, you'd think the world would say, yes, come on, give us what you've got. And indeed, that's the case. But right along with our righteousness, my friends, understand this. This is not just actions. And this is where a lot of Christianity falls apart. They've got this concept. This is what we're going to do. They've got these. This is the application. This is what we do. We do these things. But then they don't know why they do them. Because right along with what we do comes the reason for what we do. It's called the doctrine. It's called what we believe. And so the persecution of those who are righteous is not just because of their doing good things, but a lot of times it's because of what they believe or what they say. We'll talk about that some more in just a moment. Blessed are those who are persecuted or driven away, is one meaning of the word persecuted. Another word would be to follow with hostility or to put to flight. Because of the good deeds or the righteousness, the character of God or the doctrines of God, the belief in God, or even, listen, the righteous things you say. And a righteous thing to say is not necessarily what people want to hear. A righteous thing to say is to say the truth. Jesus Christ is the soon coming King. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. We talked about this a little bit last week. I'm going to run through some verses here if you don't mind. Listen, and you can see why, and we're going to come back to this persecution here in a minute. You can see why the world, when they understand, when the Christian understands who they are, the world, the nations are going to go, we don't see it that way. And so much of Christianity, if you can leave your doctrine in church, if you can leave your faith in church, and just give us the good things, you know, just feed the hungry children, you know, just clothe those that need clothing, just go out and do the good deeds and help us in our society. But you start bringing Jesus into the picture, you start bringing your religion along, we can't have that. We don't want the doctrine, we don't want the truth. Listen to this if you don't mind. I've got a few verses to look at here. I want you to go right here in these verses. Look at this, chapter 6. I'm going to breeze through some verses here very quickly, so get your Bibles ready. If you don't have a Bible, just kind of, you know, look at me, stay focused. If you've got a Bible and you don't know where these pages are, just when everybody else flips, just rattle your pages a little bit and no one will know because they're busy looking themselves. So Matthew chapter 6, here's the Lord's Prayer. Again, this is powerful. When you take this verse, this Lord's Prayer, the beginning, and you remove it from a Sunday morning church service, you remove it from some kind of unison reading at some religious activity, and you listen to what Jesus is saying, it's radical. It's dangerous. Just this prayer, right? If they have forbidden the posting of the Ten Commandments in our country. Remember that? You know, the Ten Commandments, you can't have them in schools, public places, the courtrooms, can't have the Ten Commandments, that's too offensive. This is what they should have gotten rid of. If they know what they're trying to get rid of, they need to get rid of this, the Lord's Prayer, read in public. In fact, if they should pursue this, they should forbid this prayer being prayed even in a church service. Do you understand what this is saying? Maybe you don't. Let's listen. Chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here it is. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you've heard that for so many years, you can't even hear it anymore. It just sounds like this. Na 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 na. And you just, your mind shuts down, you say it. It's just the rhythm. It's just some sound effects. Listen to the words. Your kingdom come. Pray this way. Jesus says, you pray this way. You pray, your kingdom come. Now, of course, if you want to spiritualize it, it's like, and everybody belongs in the kingdom of God, and this is just a happy world. And this, no. Your kingdom come, and your will in that kingdom, your rule be done on earth. Not in the hearts of people. Not in the concept of the world, or in your spiritual kingdom somewhere in Nana Land. Your kingdom come, your will be done right here on planet Earth. As if we need another kingdom. Are there not kingdoms already? Are there not nations with boundaries and rules and governments? There is. But Jesus says, you pray that God's kingdom comes on earth. And now we begin a brief journey through some scriptures, please, if you don't mind. Chapter 3 of Acts. Chapter 3 of Acts. Here we go. Hang on. I'll try and make this painless. Acts chapter 3, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament and march through some scripture in order. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. And I'm not saying anything to you that you're going to say, I've never heard that before. But what I'm doing is I'm putting this in perspective to understand that when it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, we're going to talk about the actions of that. But I first want you to understand that if you have embraced Jesus Christ, the promises that Jesus Christ gives are not just the salvation of your soul, although that is key and center. He has a full spectrum of a plan for history that involves, well, something the nations may not be interested in. Chapter 3, verse 21 of Acts. I'm just reading this verse to you. I'm looking for it here. It says right here, He, Jesus Christ, must remain in heaven. Remember, He was on the Mount of Olives. He went to heaven. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. And then He's going to return. When God is ready to restore everything. Why isn't God restoring things now? He's not ready. But He will get ready and He will restore everything. And then Jesus will no longer remain in heaven. He will come back, as it says in Acts chapter 1, as it says in Zechariah 14, as it says throughout the Old Testament, it says in Revelation, it says in Jesus' teachings in the Gospel. He will come back until it comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. So let's go, please, now back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And I want you to see a word here. The word that we're looking at here is the word nations. Nations. Everybody say it. Today's password is nations. Remember that game, password? They'd say, and nations. And they'd say it real quiet so no one could hear it. You know, remember that? That's kind of exciting. So I'll say it. Nations. Today's keyword, nations. Is Jesus Christ is coming back, okay? And when He comes back, along with the idea of us living righteous lives, which we're going to go back and talk about, being righteous and doing what is good, along with us doing that, we are just not trying to be socially acceptable. We are trying to impact society. But even our actions of impacting society are not just to feed the hungry and help the poor and the needy, you know, build hospitals. There's a reason for doing that. Do you understand? I've got a book I began reading called Good Without God. It's by the chaplain at Harvard. He's an atheist. But he's a humanist who believes, and he's trying to prove that man can do good without God. Because one of our things we always say, well, without God you can't do good. He says, we can. Watch. We are doing good. And understand the difference between us doing good and helping society and a humanist who doesn't believe in God doing good and helping society is that we bring with it Jesus Christ. We bring with it doctrine. We bring with it a coming kingdom of our Lord and King who's going to come here. And when the world understands that, they will take our free gifts. They will take our money. And you've seen this in politics. You've seen this in government. As long as you leave your doctrine at home, bring all your help. Bring all your aid. But do not bring your God. Do not bring your doctrine. And definitely do not be talking about His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Chapter 2 of Psalms, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. That's the Christ, Jesus. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Meaning, the nations are saying, let's get rid of the Lord and of His Christ. Let's do it our own way. You can read all the way through here. It says, and you know, it ends up saying, that God has declared that He's going to establish His own king, Jesus Christ, or the Lord is going to be the king. It talks about here and that warns the nations and the kings. In fact, David in verse 12 says, verse 10, therefore you kings be wise. David warning from 1000 BC, 3000 years ago, warning empires and kings and nations throughout time, be wise you kings, be warned you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son lest He be angry before you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Meaning, be ready. Be ready. Go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, we're going to the right now. We're going to the right. Isaiah 63. It's a big book after Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon. If you hit Jeremiah, you've gone too far. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. Again, the key word, today's password is nations. Nations. Chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in greatness and in strength? The answer, it is I, speaking in righteousness and mighty to save. Why are your garments red, the question, or the interviewer asked, like those of one treading the winepress? The answer, the one who being interviewed says, I've trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. Now what's happening here, Jesus Christ has returned. He's trampling on the nations. He's setting up His kingdom. And He says, the nations, no one is here to help me. I called the nations. Come, side with me. None of them. They are going to oppose Him. I trampled them in my anger. I trod them down in my wrath. Their blood splattered on my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. The day of the year of my redemption has come. I looked and there was no one to help. I was appalled. No one gave support. And he goes on and talks about that. The Lord, right there, the nations. He called the nations to help, but they didn't. They all opposed Him. And so they end up getting trampled. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now you go through Jeremiah and his little book of Lamentations. You go through Ezekiel and you come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. This is the vision Nebuchadnezzar had around 604, 603 B.C. Daniel interprets the vision or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. The first four chapters of Daniel are basically about Nebuchadnezzar having God revealed to him or the God of Israel. But in chapter 2, here's what it says. You know, the statues, gold, silver, bronze, iron, legs of clay. You know, we're not a youth group. Everyone knows what that means, right? Statue. Nebuchadnezzar was showing all of history, all the empires that were to come. Up until the very, very end, and of course, we mentioned this last week, chapter 2, verse 44, in the time of those kings, I'm in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. This is the final kingdom. It will crush this kingdom that God is going to set up, which is the kingdom of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. This kingdom will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. It is not going to come and negotiate. It's not going to come and build around them and ask them if they've got any input. It is going to come and crush them. And as you saw in this vision, it goes on and says, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not with human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. It is come, and then, of course, the wind came and blew it all away, and a kingdom was established. The nations are removed, and the kingdom of God is established. We're going on from Daniel. We go to Joel. Joel. Okay, that's going to be a challenge. Joel chapter 3. Best I can do is tell you it's on page 1,343 in the NIV Study Bible from the 1978 edition. Okay, that wasn't helpful. Joel. I'm in chapter 3 of Joel, verse 1. In those days, talking about the days that Jesus Christ is going to have his kingdom established that Daniel referred to, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, notice this, verse 2, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I, God says, will gather all nations, there's your word, password, nations, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. How the nations treated Israel, that will be the form base of the judgment. The nations are gathered. Go to chapter, same chapter, go to verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations at that time. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plows or plowshares into swords, nations, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. In other words, calling the nations, get ready. You better be prepared because I am coming after you. And he gives them a fair warning. Get all your farm equipment and turn it into some kind of military weapon because you're going to need everything you've got to deal with my coming. And that is talking in Joel there. We continue on. We can keep going to go to Zechariah 14, the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. The key word we're looking at right here is nations. The nations, as David says in Psalms chapter 2, the nations, if they take this serious, should be very concerned about their future. If they do not respond to Jesus Christ positively, they are going to be obviously overrun. And it appears that when Jesus Christ returns, all nations have turned against him. Chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 1, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. Talking to Israel, your plunder's there and taking your stuff off there. Got U-Hauls and hauling all of your stuff away. Verse 2, I, God says, will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. And talks about these things that are taking place there. Verse 3, it says the Lord will go out in verse 3 and fight against those nations. That's the same story of the nations being overthrown. We continue to go to Matthew. Let's go just, we can go to Matthew 25. We go to Revelation 16. But I want you to go to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24, and then I'm going to head back to the persecuted part right here. But understand, just by naming Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about doing righteous things here in a moment. But understand, if you go off into the world and just try and do good things as a Christian, there is an overriding message that you believe in a God, a king, who is not happy with the world the way it is. And he's going to come back and change things. In Matthew 24, last verse, we go back to Matthew chapter 5, then we start going through verses there. Matthew chapter 24, look at this verse 14. It says here, and this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you understand what the word gospel means. Gospel means good news. Gospel, in its just its pure form, hanging there, gospel, doesn't mean, you know, a 4 points of salvation, you know, how to get saved. Gospel means good news, okay? And this gospel, or good news of the kingdom, and the kingdom is that connotation of the coming of Jesus Christ when he sets up his kingdom. It's good news, friends. The good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. The word preached means proclaimed. The gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. It's Psalm chapter 2. David warning the nations, be warned. The good news of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed as a testimony to, or in other ways you could translate that, testimony against. A testimony against the nations. We told you he was coming. In other words, the nations are going to be told. And believe me, it's heading here. The Christian message, you're either going to have to compromise and forget this and just start doing the good things they want you to do and just compromise and come in line with society, or you're going to have to hold to the testimony of the Old Testament prophets, Jesus' own words, the New Testament epistles, and the testimony in the book of Revelations, that the nations are going to be gathered together one day, and they're going to be destroyed and overthrown by the return of Jesus Christ, who ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven and is going to come back the same way he left, except this time he's coming in clouds of glory, not to disappear, but to rule and reign with the armies of heaven. And so listen to this, verse 14 of chapter 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When the nations are clear, you are fighting against Jesus Christ. Now, that is the position we find ourselves in. We are Christians, and this is a vast amount of information that we are in charge of. Part of our responsibility as we end the book of Matthew is to take the gospel into all the world. As Matthew ends, to all the nations, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. This is the message of salvation. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. This is your hope. And that is the message. But there is a whole vast amount. The same Jesus didn't just die on the cross so you could get saved and go live in heaven someday. This same Jesus has an entire plan of operation for history. And it includes him coming back and fixing this world, setting up his kingdom. And it means the overthrow of the nations and the way the world is, including our own lifestyles. He is going to purify us. That's why Malachi says, who can stand in the day of the Lord? I'm all saying, oh, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. But when he does, my very existence is going to be purified and changed. Now, who wants that? I mean, we live in America. We're free. We don't even want big government messing with us. You understand? Jesus is not even big government. He is just the ruler with an iron scepter. He will change everything to conform to his plan. And those who rebel will be dashed to pieces like pottery. This is the essence of Christianity. Jesus Christ is coming. He is saving us, changing us, and establishing a kingdom. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. That is not even close to a message of tolerance or in a message of acceptance or a message of let's all just go to the United Nations and drink Coca-Cola and get along and sing peaceful songs. It's completely the opposite. It's bringing things to a point of conflict until Jesus Christ wins and establishes his dominion. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 5, back to the Beatitudes. That sounds a little more Sunday morning, Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, I'm reading it again. Blessed are those who, now notice those who, it's putting it, those who, someone, who are persecuted, driven away, chased down, insulted, caused harm to be brought to them. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, God's way. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If this world rejects you, you are in line with his world. Verse 11, blessed are you. Now right here, verse 11, you've got to decide as you study this, of course. Is this a continuation of another beatitude? Is it an extension of verse 10? I believe right now, as I've studied this, is we are now beginning to, we've just gone through eight Beatitudes, and what we're doing in verse 11 is we are now beginning to talk about your life if you do these eight Beatitudes. It's just like in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus now begins to talk about your life as a disciple. He says, if you're my disciple, you're going to do these things. And now I assume we're done with the Beatitudes, and he's going to pick up and say, okay, now if you're doing these eight things, this is what your life is going to be like. Here we go. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, there's three major changes in this, or, you know, details that we want to look at. blessed are you, instead of in verse 10 and all the other Beatitudes, it was blessed are those who. You can decide, are you going to do this? Now he makes it personal. Now he looks in their eyes and talks to his disciples and says, blessed are you. Because if you decide to do these eight things, this is you, and this is what's going to happen. People will, now he lists three things, insult you. Now right there, insult you, there's no fire, there's no decapitation, there's no confiscation of property, there's just insults. When you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to get insulted, you're going to get rebuked. You're going to have blogs written about you and TV commentators calling you fanatical. You're insulted. Or persecute you. That would refer to being driven away, chased down, or even bodily harm done. And then once again, falsely say. So notice right here, the insults and the saying are just the verbiage coming back at you. When you say or you stand up for something, boom, there's going to be something say, that's ridiculous. Who can accept that? That's not going to help. You're part of the problem. Blessed are you, the disciples, who are going to do those eight Beatitudes when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. All kinds of evil. They're going to accuse you from everything, from being the reason that we have disasters. That's what happened in the Roman Empire. Why did the Roman Empire fall? You read some of the people around 400 AD. It was because of the Christians. The Romans left the gods, the ancient gods, and began to follow this Jesus, and the whole thing fell apart. It was the Christians. Kill them. All kinds of evil against you because of, now notice this, in verse 10 it was because of righteousness. Now look at this, verse 11, because of me. He is the source of righteousness. The reason we are righteous is because of who Jesus Christ is, who his, what his kingdom represents. We are his citizens. We act like him because of who he is. And now you're being persecuted because of Jesus. But verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Now again, that's strange teaching right there. When people are hunting you down, persecuting you, saying bad things about you, saying you're the source of problems, it's like, yes, they understand my message. It's like, what? He said, rejoice. It's like, why? Can't we now begin? I would think he'd say, begin negotiating. Begin re-explaining, re-express yourself so they can understand. Rephrase it in their terminology so they can follow your thoughts. They misunderstood you. He says, no, blessed are you. He says, rejoice and be glad because, notice this, great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, rejoice and be glad for two reasons. One, you have a reward in heaven. And do not let yourself spiritualize that into, well, you know, it'll just be really fun. It'll just feel good. It will be, you know, an emotional high. Reward. This is a real kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to replace your suffering with something tangible, something real. It's not just some spiritual, you know, well, it's just really great to be here. He is rewards. Matthew, recording Jesus' words throughout the book of Matthew, is never shy about the fact that Jesus says, my reward is with me. I will give you rewards. I will, in a sense, pay you back for your service. Again, we know salvation is not earned. It's a free gift of grace. But right here, you can either get rewards or not get rewards. If you're not persecuted, you don't get this reward. If you don't stand up for righteousness, you just kind of stay under the radar. This is not a salvation message. This is now an activity of you as a believer executing the plan of God in time in the face of the nations who are opposing God, and they are persecuting you. If you do this, God says you will have notice, a great reward. Now, there's two reasons to rejoice and be glad. Number one, because of the reward. And number two, you're just like the prophets in the Old Testament. He talked about Old Testament prophets here. Because the Old Testament prophets, although you look in your Bible here, there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, you've got all the prophets here. The Jews honored them, kept their writings. But the generations where these prophets lived killed them. Isaiah was sawed in half. Jeremiah was thrown into a prison, prison and into a pit. The prophets were hunted down. They were persecuted. They were not welcomed by the kings in many cases. Jeremiah was by Josiah. Elijah wasn't by Ahab. They hunted them down, tried to kill them because of who they were. In other words, you should rejoice and be glad because, one, your reward is great, and number two, you're in the same group as the prophets. Do not be surprised, Jesus tells his disciples in the book of John, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. It's like, why are Christians in churches out there trying to tiptoe around in this society that is going downhill into a pit of cultural chaos, and we don't want to offend anybody? Listen, even if they're just living normal lives, they killed Jesus Christ, they killed the prophets, and us, but we can say it in a way that they will understand. No, you can't. If you can get the world not to persecute you, then you must not be saying it right. If the world says, well, he's harmless. We can have him come to our meeting. He's harmless. We don't need to worry about what he's saying or preaching or telling people. He's harmless. That's not how they treated Jeremiah. That's not how they treated Isaiah. Jeremiah and Isaiah were very harmful, so harmful that they politically went after them because they were detrimental to their plans. Jesus Christ, well, how harmful was he? So much so that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and the Roman government says, this guy should die. Jesus was very harmful in their view. Let's go read this one more time. And I want to point one more thing out here about the prophets. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, and in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecuted the prophets. What is a prophet known for? Feeding the homeless? Nothing wrong with feeding the homeless. What was a prophet known for? Of building hospitals to help the sick? Nothing wrong with that. We should do that. What is a prophet known for? Speaking. Speaking the word of God. The prophets were not persecuted because they built hospitals. The prophets were not persecuted because they went off and did good deeds in society. The prophets were persecuted because they said, this is wrong and God is right. His kingdom is coming and yours is falling. We're going to kill you. Why? Because I built a hospital? No, because you are speaking things that we don't agree with. You're blogging. You're writing into the opinion page. You're making statements that are contrary to what the United Nations is trying to create here in the universe. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is coming back. So understand, I want to go now to 1 Peter and talk about another direction of this. Go to 1 Peter. Peter was there, of course, listening to this. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we went through the book of 1 Peter several years ago, verse by verse, so, you know, I like to think you'll remember this, but I know I hardly remember it. 1 Peter chapter 4, and as Jesus is telling, it's the first thing he tells his disciples after giving them the 8 Beatitudes, this is how you should live. Blessed are you if you do these things. The first thing he tells them, the first thing he goes off and explains is, and if you do, the world's going to hate you. You're going to get persecuted, just like the prophet. If you do these 8 things, you're going to be just like the prophets. And so the result, well, first, number one, you need to know, they're going to hunt you down. They're going to persecute you. It's like, well, now who want? I don't want to be a disciple anymore. Isn't there a religious leader that we can do something that the world will like? Isn't there another place we can go? In other words, what he's saying is, guys, listen, if you're going to do these things, the world is not going to like it. They're not going to follow you. They're going to persecute you. So don't, first of all, get that off your plate. You don't be surprised when they come against you. Here we go. Peter says the same thing. Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Now Peter is in a sense Jesus' position. He's now teaching. He's now teaching his believers there. He's writing them a letter. Dear friends, he addresses them. Notice what he says. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, or the fiery ordeal. What does he tell them? Do not be surprised. Well, we became Christians. We heard your message. We accepted Christ, and we're now living like Christians. And now they're saying, but nobody likes it. Everybody disagrees with it. They're mad at us. They're persecuting us. We're undergoing fiery ordeals or painful trials, the NIV translates it. The do not be surprised. And Peter says, well, that shouldn't surprise you. Did you miss that message? Wasn't that in my... That's one of the first things Jesus told us. These are the 8 things. Blessed are you if you do these Beatitudes. Now, but number one, the result is going to be one, the world's going to hate you. He says, tells him, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening. When I write a blog about Jesus Christ or that there is a God, I can't. People write back and they say, well, that's ridiculous. You're a fool. You're an idiot. You don't make any sense at all. You must not have gone to college. You must not even speak right. Are you from Iowa? It's like, I'm so surprised. Jesus says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Well, that's what Jesus said. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now notice, Peter doesn't go back and say, rejoice because you're suffering like the prophets did. Jesus said that. Jesus lived this way, and now he's an example. Peter says, well, because Christ, when he did this, he died too. So the prophets were persecuted. Jesus says, if you do this, you'll be persecuted like the prophets, so I'm going to do it. He gets killed. Now Peter tells the Christians in the first century, you know, rejoice because you're getting treated just like Christ was treated like the prophets. Peter himself is going to die. It says, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Ah, when his glory is revealed. There's that return. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, my friends, here's an important point right here. We're now into not the doctrine, not what you believe and what you write in blogs, but what you do, how you live, what we normally think of as righteousness. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. Again, you're still talking about just by Christ. But if, now listen, verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Someone who like gets involved in things they shouldn't be. You know, messing. You're just out of line socially. You understand this? And so many times, well, let me just say it this way. We need to be careful that the world isn't persecuting us because we are, well, you know, here we go, a criminal or a murderer or a thief or a meddler. It's like, no, that's you're wrong. They're persecuting you because they know what's right and you're not right. So Peter is even warning them, this is not just a free-for-all. If you're a Christian, if anybody comes against you, well, you just don't like because I'm a Christian. No, I don't like because you're a jerk. I mean, there's nothing. I didn't know you were a Christian. I just know you're a jerk. So do not be this way. However, if you suffer as a Christian, meaning because of what you believe and how you live your life, when the world is living immoral, you're living morally. When the world is living for today, you're thinking about the future. When the world is trying to make a buck off of something and use the system to their advantage, you're giving stuff away. You're building hospitals trying to help people. Why? You know something that I don't know. Why are you building a hospital? We're trying to help people. I bet there's some money in it for you somewhere. It's like, no, really. We care about people. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, he sees that persecution as part of the refining fire of keeping us on track and doing what is right. Let's go back, and I'm going to close right here. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we've actually finished the eighth beatitude and began the first section where he now begins to address his disciples on what their life should be like. And the first thing Jesus tells his disciples, if you indeed sign up for this program, if you indeed join Jesus Christ in building the kingdom of God, if you indeed take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, including his plan of salvation, his plan of the kingdom, who Jesus Christ is, if you indeed embrace that and take that to the world, number one, you're going to be persecuted. They do not want to hear it. How do you know? They didn't want to hear it in the Old Testament. You're going to see in Jesus' own lifetime, they don't want to hear it from me. And listen, if they didn't want to hear it from Jeremiah and they don't want to hear it from Jesus, they're not going to want to hear it from you. So what do we do? Well, many people are compromising. They're changing it, toning it down, just kind of staying over here on, well, this is how we want to live our lives. We just want to be good people, get along with it. It's like, no, the reason we are who we are is because of who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ is more than just a guy who came to earth and told us some nice parables and died on the cross for our sins. We'd have Easter. Jesus Christ is the soon coming King who came the first time to pay for the sins of the world in order that he may have a redeemed kingdom, a redeemed people to have in his kingdom. And if they reject that, they're called the enemy. they are destroyed upon his return and sent into everlasting punishment. It's like, that just won't sell. That just won't sell. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. The righteous things you do, the righteous doctrines you hold to, the things you say that are in agreement with God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, it may be painful today, it may be confusing today, and I get frustrated. You know, you try and bring out some advice, or bring out some, I think this is the way, and then the whole world seems like they collapse. That's stupid, that don't make sense, that's ridiculous. What are you thinking? You're on the fringe, or what do you call that, the radical fringe? That's me, I'm on the radical fringe. Someone said, I was looking at something, or there's a report, a government report, that one of the government reports, the military reports, is that people who hold to a millennial view of Jesus' return are dangerous. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll have to face it, but the kingdom is coming. And when that day comes, it will be worth it. Now, putting you in the right category, blessed are you, you disciples who do these things, when people will insult you, they will persecute you, including chasing you and causing physical harm, confiscation of property, and falsely say things. Again, notice two things are talking about verbal things. Slander or say evil things are bad about you, false things. And all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus Christ. Not because of your lack of character, not because you are a weak person or you don't have good values, but because you stand up for Jesus Christ. Listen, I've been persecuted because of my own failure. It has nothing to do with Jesus. I just failed. I did a bad job. I was a bad person. That's not Jesus. That's me. But when we stand up for Jesus Christ, there will be persecution because of his name. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, we'll now begin with the next part next week. We'll go on, actually something else in the book of Matthew. I appreciate you listening. Thank you for being here, and I appreciate you letting me be here. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We ask that we may proclaim it, that we may live it, that we may be a testimony at this time in history that will be effective. Again, I thank you for giving us your spirit, for giving us your word, and for giving us each other as a body, that we may find strength and direction from that. Again, Father, we ask that we may be successful in our work for you, and that you may continue to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you.